This is the Sunday evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The Lord always has His people. And His people are simply sinners who have been saved by grace, saved through faith in Christ alone. And from the beginning of time to the ending of time, God always has His people. And these are the ones who live by faith in the Word of God. They live in expectation of God's promises. They live in fellowship with one another. They live with thanksgiving to God. They live in worship and in praise of God. And sometimes these people are most unexpected. In fact, sometimes it's a delightful surprise. Sometimes you will run into maybe someone that you went to high school with or someone you went to college with, and they tell you that they're a Christian, and you're sort of taken back. You're surprised. You say, I didn't know that you were a Christian. And they say, well, I wasn't a Christian then, but I am now. And what you want to say is, I'm still surprised that you would be a Christian. But actually, the fact that any of us is a Christian is we're all unexpected. And we're all an amazing surprise. And who would have thought that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ and that we would be saved, that we would obey Him and that we would live for the Lord Jesus Christ? This is always amazing for everyone, and especially for our own hearts. But today, we are the people of God. And we are encouraged by the example of those who lived in Christ before us and before our time. And this evening, we're looking at a passage that deals with the coming of the wise men, the Magi, who visited the newborn Jesus. These are such examples. And theirs really is a partly told story. When I read this passage, I always want to know more, because there's more to be known to this story. And perhaps we can hear the rest of the story when we talk with them in heaven. When no one in Israel was looking for this birth, or almost no one, these Magi came from the east to find the king who was born of the Jews, and to worship Him. That's amazing. Belief in the truth, worshiping God, these are characteristics of the people of God. And here we find some unlikely visitors who come to greet the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say, God always has His people. And we should rejoice in that. God always is working in the hearts of individuals. And it's amazing to see this passage when really there's no one in Israel, at least at this point in the Revelation, that is really looking for the birth. We find God has His people, and they are looking for Him. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, we have, last time at chapter 1, we looked at this, the context of chapter 2. And this is, of course, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is necessary because of God's promise. And God promised in all the way back in Genesis 3:15, and then throughout Scripture, He promised that He would send this seed who would save. And ultimately, as you learn more about this seed who will save and crush the serpent for the sin and destruction that He has brought upon life. Ultimately, we learn more and more about this seed. But we know that He's going to be the son of David, the king. He's going to be the son of Abraham, the son of Noah, the son of the seed of the woman. And so the genealogy is a necessary introduction to the birth. And then we have the details relating to Joseph, and the announcement to Joseph. And he's told that he is married to marry, and yet they have not yet put their home together. And he has heard that she is with child, which means that she has, from his understanding, that she has committed adultery. She has broken the marriage covenant. And he, being a righteous man, seeks to put her away privately, not have her executed. The announcement is made to Joseph that what has taken place here is the fulfillment of prophecy. A son is to be born, Jesus, and it is he who will save his people from their sins. And in doing so, this is God with us, Emmanuel. And he will be called Emmanuel. He will be called God with us. And all of those statements, especially the Emmanuel statement, draws you back to the Old Testament prophecy. Because when God is doing something, and you will know this about your God, when he is doing something, he promises what he's going to do, and then he does it. And he promises what he's going to do, and then does it, so that we will know that his doing it is of him. And as I mentioned before, it's also a challenge to the prince of the power of the air, to Satan himself, to try to stop him. But in the midst of this sinful world, God says, I'm going to accomplish my purposes, and this is what I'm going to do. And the people of God rejoice, and the wicked world seeks to prevent it from taking place. But God is always accomplishing his purposes. And the Emmanuel, God with us, takes you back to Isaiah and the prophecies. Oh, this is God with us. This is what was being spoken of with the birth of this child who is to be the mighty God. And so this whole birth is amazing. And I'm sure when Joseph was told all of this, his mind was reeling, because this is really too much to take in. And both he and Mary are pondering and will be pondering the things that take place. Between chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Matthew is the birth of Christ. And that birth is referred to in verse 25. But the story is told in Luke chapter 2. And we've talked about that this morning. The birth in Bethlehem. The birth that refers to Micah's prophecy. That the king would be born in Bethlehem. And the king would regather his people, and the king would shepherd his people. And all of this is a promise with reference to the coming of the Lord. And as I've mentioned before, his coming is the coming of the Lord, which we look at in two phases of his coming, his first coming and his second coming. The Old Testament looks at it in terms of all of those things put into one event. So he comes to save, and he comes to be king. And he comes to set his people free, and he comes to shepherd his people. And so from an Old Testament perspective, you see this the coming of the Lord. And from the New Testament perspective, we see his coming in two phases, the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And so we struggle to put, well, what did he do at his first coming, and what will he do at his second coming? And all of that is part of the challenge of studying the scriptures and seeing the truth that takes place. So between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the full story of what takes place with reference to this birth. But then in chapter 2 of Matthew, you have this really odd occurrence, a strange event. And I'm going to look at verses 1 through 12, but I'll read it in two sections, because the first really has to do with the wise men coming. And then the second part is their pursuit after they come. But in verses 1 through 6, notice the reading again of Scripture. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, where the Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So this is an interesting picture because in the common ordinary days in Jerusalem, some magi appear. We don't know how many. I think there have been suggested that there were three magi. Nobody really knows that, perhaps related to the three gifts that they brought. But we know there's more than one because it says we. But it may have been three, it may have been four or five, we don't really know. But we do know that the appearance in Jerusalem was startling. Because in come these wise men, and they begin to ask questions. And they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. It's just simply a straightforward declaration of what they were doing, but it seems to me that people should be saying to them, who are you? Why are you here? Where did you hear this? We don't quite understand what's taking place here. And who said that this is taking place now? Where did you get your information from? But these wise men are apparently very emphatic about their pursuit, and they continue to go around, and they're talking to enough individuals that eventually the word comes to Herod that there are some magi wandering around in Jerusalem, asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And they say that they've come to worship him. Now, we know in part why these individuals are here. Because in Daniel chapter 5, and look back at Daniel chapter 5 with me just for a minute in verse 11. In Daniel chapter 5, you have, in verse 11, it speaks of Daniel. And it says the queen is speaking, and she's talking about the handwriting on the wall. And so it says in verse 11, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Now, this would be an odd position for Daniel, because these are individuals who are looking at the stars and reading the stars. These are individuals who you might call them kinds of doctors. They were those who probably in some ways were searching for signs. They were engaged in any kind of worship of any kind of the gods. So this is a strange group. Remember that the Chaldeans, their way of conquering people was to conquer a group of people and take what they considered to be the leading individuals in that community and take them back to Babylon and make them a part of Babylonian society. So that means they would have a collection of gods and a collection of ideas and all sorts of strange individuals who are there. And it appears that because of Daniel's interpretation of the dream, really God's interpretation of the dream, that these individuals are put under his charge. Now, in light of, as you continue to read in Daniel, you have the 70 weeks of Daniel, which, as I've mentioned to some of you many times, but the 70 weeks of Daniel is one of the times when you have a timed promise. I mean, the Lord told Abraham that the children of Israel would be taken in bondage in a nation for 400 years. That's a timed promise. And when Daniel was speaking to the Lord about the 70 years of captivity being completed, the Lord sends an angel to speak to Daniel and tell him that he's going to now be, that God is now going to reveal to him another 70. But this is not 70 years, this is 70 sevens or 70 weeks. And that's 490. 7 times 70 is 490. And in this revelation, one of the key distinctions is between that last week. In 483 years, Daniel is told from the decree to build Jerusalem, 483 years later, the Messiah will be there. And the Messiah will be cut off. And you go, that's interesting. The Messiah will be cut off. And then it talks about this 70th week of Daniel, in which all of these things, all of the working of God will be summed up. So it's as if in this prophecy, it's like saying, it's going to be 490 years until the end. At least that's how I would read that. But when Jesus Christ came, he says, I'm leaving and I'm going to come back. He was cut off and he is going to return. And so there's yet the 70th week to be completed. And we speak of the 70th week of Daniel as the Great Tribulation. But that 70th week is yet to come. But from an Old Testament perspective, there are 70 weeks, and so you'd think in 490 years, the kingdom of God will be established and all things will be summed up in Christ. That's how I would read that. But it's a prophecy related to time. And it's a wonderful prophecy, and in the book of Daniel, of course, you have the four kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And the reason why Daniel talks about those four kingdoms, and he doesn't talk about Egypt, and he doesn't talk about Assyria, is he's talking about the kingdoms that will be between the order to rebuild Jerusalem and the Messiah. So that's why those kingdoms, those four, are prominent in Daniel's prophecies. So now you have these magi, these magicians, that have arrived in Jerusalem. And you say, where do they come from? And I say that the greatest evidence you'd have of where they came from is they came from Babylon. But that's an amazing story. And we don't have that story. Because they didn't come from Babylon in the time of Daniel. They came some 400 plus years after this. More than 400 years. So you want to say, well, did Daniel establish a Bible study group that continued all the way throughout those 400 years? And that there were believers saying, well, we're looking for the promise, the coming of the king. He's going to be given through Israel, but he shall be King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the great king. This is God. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the King. So you sort of wonder, well, did they have a Bible study in Babylon among some of the magicians whose hearts were turned to God and they were believers? Did Daniel start this little Bible study that continued all the way until you have these individuals going to Jerusalem? I don't know. We don't know that. Or was there maybe an individual just shortly before the birth of Christ who opened up some of the writings of the Babylonians and stumbled across the writings of Daniel and said, whoa, this is amazing. Half of the book of Daniel, chapters 2 through chapter 7, are written in Aramaic. They are written for the nations. It's part of the Old Testament that is not written in Hebrew, but it's written in Aramaic because the message of those chapters deals with, primarily focused upon, the nations. So I'm thinking the nations would have kept a record of Daniel's writings, and they would have kept this Aramaic record. They would have kept even more than that, and what was stated about this prophecy. But here come these wise men. Now, I know they have to have revelation because you don't know God's truth from your heart. You know God's truth because it's revealed, and then you receive it in your heart. But you have to have a revelation. To know God, you must have a revelation. There are things that we can know about God. We can know that there is a God, that He exists. We can know there's right and wrong. And we can know there's a judgment to come because God is the one who witnesses those three truths to every heart. So we can know there's a God. We can know there's a right and wrong. And we can know there's a judgment to come. But we can't know that the King has been born in Jerusalem and we have come to worship Him. That's revelation. And the only place I know where you have that revelation, and a revelation that would bring these individuals, is in the book of Daniel. So somehow, these individuals are coming in light of the prophetic word. But then, remember the passage we looked at, and turn again just to give a different slant on this passage. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And again it says this, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." We talked about that this morning. And what that means is that the natural man, two things, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And then it says, he is unable to know them. So that tells me a different story about the wise men. It tells me that these wise men are believers. Because otherwise, they would have, let us say, that they're searching through the books and reading, and one of these wise men reads this account that is written in the book of Daniel. And he says, well, here it says that in 77s from Daniel, and as you count through these years, that's now, and there is this star in the heavens, and the star in the heavens must somehow be related to this account, that this is the one who is born. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he cannot understand them. So if that were the case, and somebody was just reading and they read that, they say, well, isn't that interesting? Daniel wrote some interesting things. Let's continue looking what we're looking for. But these magi have to be true believers because they understand the truth. And the amazing thing is, here come these magi that we don't know their story, and here are the Jews that we do know their story, and the Jews have all of this prophecy, all of the promises, all of the Old Testament scripture, and it says that when this account of this birth is announced, that Herod heard about it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why does it say troubled? Why doesn't it say, and when Herod heard it, he was troubled, but Jerusalem rejoiced? But they were troubled. What are we talking about here? What do you mean the king has been born? And you look at this and you feel like saying to the people in Jerusalem, have you been studying the law of God? Have you been reading the Word of God? Do you know what it says? But then you're reminded, well, wait a minute. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, and he cannot understand them. He cannot know them. So here come these individuals who are not living in the nation with all of the blessings and all the promises and all the covenants and all the truth, and yet they know what this people does not know. That is just amazing. It's startling. So what I do know is that there's been a revelation of God that these individuals have read. Furthermore, there is a faith in God, a belief in the Messiah, and a looking for this child who has been born King of the Jews, and that he is God, and that he is to be worshipped. They've come to worship him. So that's why I say when you get to heaven, you can talk to the wise men about the rest of this story, because the text indicates the working of God. There's other evidences of that here in the text as well, but that's at least one of them. So it says, when they had gathered the chief priests and scribes and people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler. For out of you will come a ruler, a king, the son of David. That's why it's Bethlehem. You have to be born of the lineage of David. You have to be related to David, because David will have his seed sitting upon the throne forever. And he will shepherd my people Israel. This is you look at this and you say, well, this is a terrible start for the shepherd. But again, remember how the Lord works. And out of nothing, he establishes everything. Out of nothing, he created the world. There was no nation of Israel. God chose Abraham and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And Abraham had no family, had nothing. Out of nothing, he makes the nation. And now, after all of these years of promise, you have Jerusalem wandering around, and they're troubled, and Herod is troubled about the birth announcement of this king. It's as if the Lord is going to shepherd a people who start from nothing. See, this is going to be a great child, a challenge for this child. I say, yeah, it's humanly speaking, it's impossible. I mean, humanly speaking, there's no one here who is looking for this child. And this is the child, this is the child that brings you back to the child of Isaiah. It's this prophecy that it should have caused all these lights to go on with reference to the revelation of the Old Testament scripture, not only in Micah, but in Isaiah, and these wondrous promises that are made with reference to this child who's going to be born, who's going to be a king, who's going to shepherd his people, who's going to regather them, who's going to accomplish his promises. In Jeremiah speaks of the new covenant he will establish with them. This is glorious truth. And the people are walking around going, we don't get it. We don't know what's going on. What are we talking about, a king being born? And Herod doesn't like the idea of a king being born because he's the king. So this is a competitor, and Herod was a very bad individual who would kill his own kids to stay on the throne. And so he looks at this as a challenge. But it's in this context that God accomplishes his purposes. It's wonderful to see. And at one point Jesus Christ said, God would raise up the rocks to scream out the truth if the people didn't scream out the truth. And that's true. And out of our rock heart, cold against the things of God, he awakens us. And you know what's amazing? What's amazing is that we worship this king. That's amazing. You say, well, it's amazing that 400 years after the promise of Daniel, you have magi who appear after 483 years. After appearing, it was a little before that even, but they appear in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" We're amazed at that. You want to be amazed at something, be amazed at some 2,000 years after that, you're here, believing in the Messiah, trusting in him, and still worshiping the king of the Jews, and still have your hand blessing, looking for that hand of blessing upon them. It's an amazing thing to see God's hand in our lives. But we worship him. Well, as you know, the king is troubled. And in verse 7 it says, Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Here is Herod, not the worshiper of God, but the schemer. So I got to figure out about the age of this king, because I have something planned for him. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Herod has zero interest in worshiping this child. What he wants is to find him and to kill him, because he is a threat to his position as king. Herod should have been looking for the king. Everyone should be looking for the king. But Herod has a different motive. Verse 9 continues, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them." Now don't ask me what this is like, because I have no idea how this happened and what this looked like. Yeah, I don't know if this is a low-hanging star. I don't know if this is a star that's somehow moving. I have no idea what this is. And I don't try to have an idea about this. I just simply take the words of Scripture as telling me the truth. But the star which they had seen in the east went before them. And sometimes when you see pictures depicting the manger scene, and I don't think that Jesus was in the manger at this time, and I don't, it's after his birth that this took place, but at the same time, you see the pictures, and the star has this tail that's right down over the building. I go, well, I'm not sure it was like that, but I don't know. It may have been, and I hate to disagree with Christmas cards, but I don't really know. But it may have looked something like that, but all I know is the star was leading them and went and was, it says, till it came and stood over where the young child was. The young child was. The child, again, he's called a young child in this passage, and he's spoken of as a young child. Again, that draws you back to the prophecies. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country in another way." Here come these individuals, and they fall down and they worship him. This is a small worship service. You've had the angels singing in the field before the shepherds, and now you have this small little worship service. No doubt that Mary and the child looking at this are amazed at what they see. They're amazed at this whole scene. Because these individuals come, and they're the wise men, and they fall down and they worship this one. Why do they worship him? Because he's God. Because he's the Son of God. Because he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the promised one. And they're believing that. And it's never a statement that says, well, you know, you shouldn't bow down and worship me. You should, you know, that Mary doesn't say, stop, what are you doing? This is my baby. Why are you worshiping him? But it's an amazing scene, because this is the revelation of truth, and the wise men see this truth. And also what's amazing is the wise men get an additional blessing, because the Lord God speaks to them in a dream. That's another reason why I know that these wise men are a special group of individuals. Because it could have simply said, you know, the wise men, they thought, you know, let's go home, and so they just left. And the wise men, you know, could have, any number of ways, have avoided Herod and gone some other way. They may have said, you know, that Herod guy, he's really creepy. I don't want to talk to him anymore. And they left. So they could have done anything, and God could have put it in their heart. But instead, the Lord gives them a vision in the night. And I imagine all three of them, or all four of them, or all five of them, how many there were, had the same vision. They wake up in the morning and said, you know, strangest thing happened to me last night. I had this vision, and God was speaking to me. It's unreal. And he said, do not go to Herod. Go back another way. And so I had the same dream. That's always, you know, dreams are sort of strange, but it would be very strange if you said, you know, I had this weird dream, and you told the person the dream, and they said, that's exactly the dream I had. And there was others, and they said, well, that's exactly the dream we had. I'd say, whoa, that's amazing. But when the Lord gives a vision, it's not just a dream like we dream. It's more than that. And what more it is, I don't know, because I've never had a vision like this. But it's the Lord God speaking to them, saying, this is what I want you to do. And if they followed the star of God all the way out there to see the Son of God, you can be sure that when God tells them to go back in a different way, that they'll do that. Don't go back and see Herod. Because Herod's heart is revealed when he saw that they left. He's angry, and he goes and he puts to death all the children of that community that are under age of when the star appeared. That reveals Herod's heart. And there's great mourning, and which also is the fulfillment of prophecy. But what you see is this hand of God. God always has his people. That's always true. And the people of God are those who understand the Word of God, who believe the Word of God, who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and who look for the fulfillment of His promises. And as the people of God, we rejoice that we are the people of God and that God has transformed our hearts and lives. We should all be saying, glory be to God for that great work that He's accomplished in our hearts. Because we are like the wise men. We may not be as wise as the wise men, but we at least understand the revelation of God as they understood it. And we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that this is the birth of the Savior and the birth of the King. And even when it's this little child, we look at children and we love little children and we rejoice in them and we love to see how they grow and all the rest of that. But we don't worship little children. But this child deserves to be worshipped because even as a child, he's the Son of God. Even as a child, he's the Savior and he's the King. And he's all of these things, and the wise men knew that, and we know that. It really makes Christmas and the celebration of Christmas a different experience for us because we worship in spirit and in truth, and we worship not just in a sentimental sort of way, we worship in a biblical way based upon the truth of God. And that's why we rejoice in this time of year, and that's why we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why even in this little child, and they might have looked at the child and said, I don't know how this child is going to save us. I don't know how he's going to be king. I don't know how any of this stuff's going to happen. The wise men could have said, we found this one, but did you know that no one else seems to know that you're here? Why isn't everyone else looking for you? The wise men could have had a number of questions. They had no question. They came and they worshiped him. And we come and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we see how this child grew up to be the Son of God and Savior in his ministry, and the Son of God and Savior in his death upon the cross, and the Son of God, Son of Man, in his ministry forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we rejoice in this great truth. So may the Christmas season be a time of rejoicing for us, a time of worship for us, alongside the Magi who worship the Lord Jesus Christ. because they understood the revelation of God. And may God teach His truth to our hearts. We rejoice in this truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work that You are accomplishing in us. And again, we pray that You would expand our hearts, our inner man, that You would display strength and power in us, that we would be enlarged in our capacity to know You, and that we would seek to know You and seek to know Your Word. But we cannot know what You do not teach to our hearts. So we pray that You would guide us in the truth and guide our lives. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He is Son of God, Son of Man, Savior and King. And we rejoice in these great truths, and we too worship Him. And we're so thankful that it is Your intention to sum up all things in Jesus Christ. And we, at the present hour, look for His return and look for His glorious presence upon the earth. And we pray that You will give us hearts to keep rejoicing in the truth and living in expectation of the coming King. We ask Your blessing to be upon us, strengthen our hearts, be with us this week as we rejoice in the birth of Christ. We pray that Your hand of blessing will be upon us and our families together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.